You're listening to a message from New Life Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Man, I almost hit her, you know where. I mean, right when she can't do that in public. Gotta be careful. Gotta be careful. Thank you. I love ID. I tell you what, this is all about making disciples that make disciples. Do you know that? This is our passion. This is what we want to do here in the body of Christ. If we have one focus, certainly Jesus is the main thing. We keep the main thing the main thing. But we want people to follow Jesus. And we want to do that through our lifestyle. We want to do that in our training and how we train and release. So ID, if you're thinking about an internship, I would get on that, sign up for that, go for it, because it radically changes your life. It is just a great, great program. So let me take a poll here. Denver Bronco fans, lift your hand. I'm just checking. All right. You're not a Denver. Are you Denver Bronco? Stand up. Let me see if you're really a Denver. Yes, you are a Denver Bronco fan. All right. Just checking. How about Carolina Panthers? We got a few of those. All right. Nobody representing with jerseys or anything. Oh, are there? Oh, stand up. Let me see. There. Show your hat. Throw your hat up there. There you go. All right. There we go. Well, it looks pretty good. Looks pretty even in here. We're going to have a great afternoon. Oh, yeah. Let's see. All right. Come on. Let's go. Let me go. All right. There we go. We got a number 18, Denver Bronco, Peyton Manning. Yes, sir. There you go. There it is, a Manning jersey. All right. I love that. There we go. You're raising them right there, Shannon, aren't you? Man. All right, open your Bible. Let's do that now. How about we do that? Let's open our Bibles. Acts chapter 9. We're in a series titled When God Moves. Would you agree with me that when God moves, amazing things happen? Just say yes. Amazing things happen. It may not be what you want, and it may be uncomfortable, but when He moves, lives are changed. Communities are transformed. And we're going to study the fulcrum passage in the book of Acts. This is the pivotal chapter in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 9. The most prominent figure in the book of Acts has his life tipped upside down and totally interrupted. How many of you have someone in your life who is good at interrupting you? You have someone in your life who's good at interrupting you? Moms, how about you? I see some moms going, I don't know if that's surrender. I don't know what you're doing there. But moms, you have people who interrupt you, little people who interrupt you. How many have children? Let's do that. How many have children? Okay. Yeah, if you have a child, they're experts. They're world-class interrupters. You can see, listen, first of all, let's be honest, because this is mostly moms, because dads have this, I don't know what it is, they have this ironclad ability to avoid the interruption. I mean, I don't know what that is, if it's denial, avoidance, real focus, I don't know. But a child at the age of 3 or 4 has learned that they will just, to get mom's attention, they'll just do this. They'll just go, mom, 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 mom. Mom, 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 mom. Now, if mom still doesn't get the attention of the child, they have this other ploy that they pull, and it's kind of this intermittent, mom, pull on clothes, mom, pull on clothes, mom, and it just goes kind of back and forth. That's what happens. That's an interruption. They are good at interrupting. Now, how many moms know, you know what I'm talking about here? You know what I'm talking about? Moms, you do. Interruptions are annoying, and it's not just kids that interrupt. I don't know if you've ever been on a group text before. Golly, that is probably one of the most annoying things, one of the most interrupting things. I mean, I find myself just kind of getting sucked in on a group text because I think I'm answering somebody personally. That just shows you how much I know about all this. And right when I do, I go, oh, what did I just get myself into? Because for the next hour or two, it's boop, 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 boop. You can use it as a massager, you know, just kind of walk around with your phone like this. I mean, I'm thinking, what did I just do? I got myself into this group text. How many of you have friends at work? They come into your office and they say, hey, I just want 1 minute with you. 1 minute doesn't just mean 1 minute. And when they say they want 1 minute, they They actually sit down in your office. And I'm thinking to myself, no sitting, no sitting, not for 1 minute. You don't need to sit for 1 minute. We have those kind of interruptions. The problem with interruptions is when we experience the interruption, afterwards we totally forget what we're doing. That's my problem. And the older I get, the harder it is to get on track. And what was I thinking about? What was I doing at that time? I mean, I do that. I'll be there in the office and I'll just be like, hey, wait a minute. Don't interrupt me, because if I lose track here, I'm in trouble. You know, I'm in trouble. And so I don't put a do not disturb. We just did that for all of you and thought it'd be good. But that's the way you feel sometimes, don't you? You just kind of wait. I'm right in the middle of something. It's important. And that's the problem, that most of the things that we are probably up to and doing are important things, and we don't want them to be interrupted. We don't like interruptions. Most of the time, the problem is this. The problem is that my attitude about interruptions is sometimes the one interrupting has the right to interrupt us gets shut out of my life. What happens when God wants to interrupt his church? What happens when God wants to interrupt your family, or interrupts your calendar, or interrupts your day, or interrupts your life? Acts chapter 9 is about a God who is into interrupting. That this is a God who wants to interrupt our lives. He has already interrupted the city of Jerusalem. We see that in the first several chapters of the book of Acts. That what he's come and he's done by the power of his Holy Spirit is he's exploded this city. This city is just, I mean, it's turned upside down. He interrupts Peter and John on their way to prayer for afternoon prayer. And what do? The Lord says, go to this guy right here and pray for him. A lot of these interruptions. And now, in Acts chapter 9, he's about to interrupt Saul. Listen what it says in verses 3 and 4. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly, circle that word, suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He was interrupted. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, let me give you the context of what's going on here. The church is scared, it's scattered, but it's still preaching the gospel. And that favorite passage, I love that verse in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, this is the first of three accounts of Paul's conversion in the book of Acts. Now, we know him as Saul here, and later we find out that God changes his name, or his name's changed to Paul. There's a lot of different theories on how that happens. I think Paul just took advantage of this, and this is what was great, is that when he was in the Jewish community, he was probably called Saul. And then when he was out in the Gentile community, he was probably called Paul. And what's great about that is his diversity here, because he is important. And why is Saul Paul so important? He's so important because he has an elite education. That he was on the fast track, probably being a high priest. I mean, this was his goal. And anything that interrupted that goal, anything that got in the way, he exterminated it. And that meant Christians. That's what he went after. He went after Christians who got in the way of what he believed to be the truth. And the other thing that he has going for him is he's a Roman citizen. Now, we can't underestimate that. That gave him access into places that he wouldn't have otherwise had. So God comes into his life, interrupts his life, and this amazing thing takes place. This is Saul Paul, and this is why he's so important to us today, is because he was the one that God had chosen to do, to share, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. God uses Paul to change the world. He uses Paul to change my life. He uses Paul to change your life. And the nature of how he gets this done and how he went about it, Paul defines how we teach and preach the gospel today. How cultures clashed, how we view women and children, barriers are broken. By the end of chapter 9, all of this is happening. This happens not just in the church, but the entire Near East. And then later on, what happens is the gospel spreads to North Africa, and then it moves up into Europe. The first European church plant was by the Apostle Paul in Philippi. The first European converts took place right there. Why? Because of the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to jump in right here. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus so that if he found any who belonged, and that's this is what they call, any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Listen, Saul was the main guy who led the stoning of Stephen. If you remember that, in chapter 7, he was the one who those that were stoning Stephen laid their robes down at Saul's feet. And any time that happens, the custom is you lay your robe down at the person that's heading up the gig, the person that is the most important person in that party. Saul, listen, Saul loved to go to capital cities. And that's what's happening here. And you have to understand, I want you to get a hold of this because there is something very strategic about Jesus using Saul in this process. He says, listen, we've chased them out of the capital city of Jerusalem. Now I want to get papers from the high priest. The next place I want to go is the next region. I want to go to its capital city, Damascus, and I want to do the same thing. I want to harass the Christians. I want to persecute them. I want to put them in prison. I want to put them to death. Circle Damascus, circle the word Damascus, and then I want you to do something. Think about the nearest capital city to you. What is it? Salem. Salem is that capital city. If Saul was here today, if he was doing what he was doing, before or after Jesus, he would head to the capital city. This was his pattern. This is the way that he lived. This is the way that he brought the gospel. All of Paul's life, both before and after knowing Jesus, he saw the strategic nature of capital cities. Let's move on. Verses 3 through 6, it says this. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Man, this is an incredible interruption in this man's life. This goes on, and what we read there, look at verse 7. Verse 7 is amazing. It says, and they heard, those in company with Saul heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Now, how many have heard this? How many have heard, well, the Bible really isn't accurate, it's not true, it's a fable? Have you heard that before? I mean, especially in the communities that we're part of, you might hear something like that. But listen, I'm going to tell you something. Some skeptics say that this was made up, but how many know that fables do not have specifics like this? I mean, if you're reading a fable, it doesn't have these kind of specifics. The other thing is that you have a corporate experience where many people are witnessing the same event. They're all witnessing the same event. They're giving an account of what happened at that time. They might not have understood exactly what God was doing in their lives at that moment, but there was something happening. Now, here's something else. Paul's life is totally changed. And he spends the rest of his life as one of the most articulate and strategic persons who ever lived. Paul went on to write 2/3 of the New Testament, which mapped out the way for us to know and to follow Jesus. And his methods for spreading the gospel are what we use today. The bottom line is this. The Bible can be trusted. The Bible is the living word of God. The Bible has no error to it. The Bible is complete. Look at verses 10 through 13. It says, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, he said, yes, Lord. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. You know, I love this. I love what Ananias says when he responds to Jesus. Look at that. Look at that one phrase. He says, yes, Lord. I mean, the Lord speaks to him in a vision. And what does he do? He says, yes, Lord. Now, this is a good translation. I mean, if we're going to read this, this is a pretty good translation. It's really kind of the best we can get in English. But it doesn't say fully what he said in Aramaic. Because in Aramaic, Ananias was echoing the Hebrew. He was repeating the Hebrew, and in the Hebrew, it would have been like this. He would have said, "Look, Lord, I'm right here, and I'm paying attention. Lord, I'm right here, and I am paying attention." It's the same response of the forefathers, of his forefathers, of Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, David, Isaiah, gave whatever time that God spoke to them. They said, "Here I am. I'm paying attention, Lord. If you're asking me to go somewhere, if you're asking me to do something, if you're sending me somewhere, what I'm doing and what I'm saying in response is, yes, Lord, I'm paying attention. I'll do what you tell me to do." It's the response of absolute attention, surrender, and submission to Jesus Christ. Now, notice the contrast between Ananias and Paul. I mean, you look at what happens to Paul. Paul has to actually get knocked off his donkey. That's how God got his attention. There are some of you in this room that live life like that. God has to kind of knock you off your donkey. But here Ananias, what does he do when the Lord speaks to him? He says, "Yes, Lord, I'm right here." I was reading this story and I couldn't help ask myself, which one am I? You know, am I Saul Paul or am I Ananias? Which one are you? I mean, when God speaks, do you say, "Yes, Lord, I'm right here, I'm paying attention"? Or does he have to really come in, interrupt you, I mean, knock you off your high horse, and then speak to you? Notice that God speaks to Ananias very specifically. I love how specifically God speaks to him. Why does he do that? And you got to know this. Why does God speak to Ananias this way? Well, you need to remember, and put yourself in the shoes of Ananias here. Just imagine today, and then God calls you and says, "Hey, I want you to go do this. I want you to go, and I want you to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a former ISIS leader." That's what I want you to do. Would you do that? I mean, that's what he's saying here. What he's saying is Saul was this kind of person. Saul was murderous. Saul was someone who was going around the land killing Christians. And so Ananias gets this. That makes it real, doesn't it, when you think of it that way? So Ananias gets this word that he needs to go speak to this guy who's a former killer of Christians. Paul is murdering Christians, and Ananias gets a word from the Lord. And, "Hey, by the way, this guy is on my side now," God's saying to him. He's converted. He's a Christian now. Just go and pray for him. You don't need to bring a weapon. You don't need to bring any bodyguards. Just go and pray for him. Now look at verses 14 through 16. It says, "And as they come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." It's what Ananias continues to say. Ananias is what he's doing here. He's kind of arguing with God a little bit here. He's saying, "God, this guy has really got a bad rep. This guy's a bad dude, and you're wanting me to go talk with him." Listen, it's never, ever a good idea to argue with God. Because what does God say? God just returns and says, "Go. Just go do what I tell you to do." Have you ever heard a call like that, it's that clear? That God asks you to do something, you're not sure, you're kind of standing there waffling, and then the Lord just says, "Go do it. Go do it." Because he has something he wants to get done. Look at verses 17 through 25. It says, "Then Ananias went to the house. He entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard were astonished. "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name Jesus?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. What an amazing account of conversion. What amazing account of what God did in this man's life. Look what happened. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother." Wow. I mean, that's a sermon in itself. If you just read that, take some time and read that. From an enemy to a brother. That's powerful. That's the gospel. He lays his hands on somebody he just meets, but he knows about his reputation of killing believers. And he goes, he lays his hand on him, and he calls him a brother. And I'll tell you what, that's redemption. That's the way the gospel works here. And you see, it's powerful. Paul heads toward Damascus to kill Christians. He's on a mission, and Jesus suddenly interrupts him. And the next thing you know is that he leaves in the middle of the night, hidden in a basket, now working for Jesus. I heard someone once say that Saul is the first basket case in the Bible. I mean, this is a conversion. What happens in this interruption? And by the way, I don't think that this chapter is really about the Apostle Paul. I mean, when you're looking for heroes and when you're looking for someone you can focus on, I don't think it's really about the Apostle Paul. He's in it. I don't really think it's about Ananias. I don't think it's about all the other players here. You know who I think this is about? This chapter is about Jesus. This chapter is about Jesus working in people's lives. The star, the hero, the person that we must learn from today is Jesus Christ. Jesus who still interrupts people today. Jesus who still interrupts our calendars, still interrupts our families, still interrupts the way that we live at times. What if we look at Acts chapter 9 and what if we said this? What if we agreed to say this? Jesus, we give you permission to interrupt us. What if we did that? Jesus, we give you permission to interrupt our lives, jump into the middle of my life, in my moments, in my schedule, in my business, whatever it is that you're attending to right now, what if we prayed that way? Jesus, come, you can interrupt our lives. What is it we must learn from Jesus here? Well, I think there are four lessons that I want us to learn from Acts chapter 9 when Jesus interrupts. Number one, when Jesus interrupts, enemies surrender. Jesus is an expert at taking the most oppositional person in your life and not only reaching them, but turning them around to serve him. That's what it says in verses 4 and 5. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responded, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Jesus has this impact of getting people to fall to the ground. And when Jesus shows up, he has this ability to get people to fall to their knees. He calls them by name. I love this. He calls Saul by name. Listen, I'll tell you this. If you're looking at some of those oppositional people in your life, you need to know this. You need to know that Jesus knows their name. Now, you might not be calling them the name that was given them because you're so mad at them and you call them all a lot of other things. But Jesus knows their names. He knows their names. He loves those people. And this is what it shows us. It shows us that enemies surrender to Jesus Christ. I don't know if you pray for your enemies. Jesus says you need to not only pray for them, but you need to love them. That's a difficult thing to do. I remember growing up, I was in grade school, and I was on a baseball team with a bunch of other guys. There was this one guy that was always hassling me. It seemed like he just went out of his way to do that. I mean, he was always wanting to make my life miserable. He was a person in my life that always gave me opposition. Now, we've all had some folks like that in our life. And they just start, they're a headache. It's a painful experience when you feel like you're always being targeted. And you know, I went home and I just sat down at the table, the dinner table, and I was at my wit's end. And I said, you know, I'm tired of this guy. I think I'm just going to go take it to the street, you know? I mean, you know, we're just going to duke this thing out. My mom and dad looked at me and said, you know what? Why don't you try something else? Why don't you try to pray for him? You know, the first thing I did inside is I laughed. I remember going, him? You know, he's so hard-hearted, he'll never come to Christ. There's no way. My mom and dad said, just give it a shot. Just give it a shot. So we parted company. He went to another school. We went to junior high and high school. Didn't hear from him much. He went on to play in the major leagues, baseball. He was a good pitcher. Didn't hear from him, just accept that. And then I find out about 15 years after my interaction with him that he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he was so bold and public about it. The very person that I thought Jesus could never touch, the very person that I thought Jesus couldn't really save, he gets saved. You see, that's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the power of Jesus working in our lives. Here's the thing about us. We all love to hate a villain, don't we? But every once in a while, one of us has the attitude of Jesus, has the attitude that he had. Jesus looks at the opposition, the rebellion, the disconnected, and he says, I'm not going to just reach you. I'm going to make you my team leader. That's what he does here with the Apostle Paul. He turns his whole life around and he makes him a leader. You know, I would have thought, yeah, you know what? You save someone like that, just put him on the side for like 20 years, you know? But here, he's already preaching in the synagogues. He's already bringing the name of Jesus. Jesus had this in mind. He said, I'm going to take this person and make them a leader. Jesus is a pro at reaching his enemies. Moms and dads, I want to say this to you. If you have an oppositional kid, That's a leader Jesus hasn't gotten a hold of yet. And by the way, I can usually spot those folks because, if you're one, you're like them, you know. You know how to spot them. And I see those people and I'm thinking, wow, that's a person I want Jesus to get a hold of. You know, you see their wild eyes. They're just always thinking of the wrong things to do. Those are the kind of people, the Bible says that Jesus can just absolutely turn around. When Jesus points your oppositional leader in the right direction from being disconnected to following God, there's a fruitful life that takes place. There's something that happens. Number two is this, when Jesus interrupts, unsung heroes are discovered. Who is it in Acts chapter 9? Who's the unsung hero here? It's Ananias, isn't it? It's Ananias. You with me? Okay, it's Ananias. It's Ananias when you read this story. Yeah, it is him. And thank God for what we'll call in Acts, in the book of Acts, and you see a few of them. They're one-hit wonders in the Bible because their impact comes and it does not fade. That's the difference between one-hit wonders and the society we live in. I mean, where are they now? You don't have a clue. These kind of one-hit wonders in the book of Acts, their impact stays. One-hit wonders are amazing. And you see those people in Scripture. When you look through the book of Acts, it's filled with one-hit wonders. People who came on the scene, who answered the call of God, and they said, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And that might be just a verse that you read about them. It might be just a passage that you hear their names. But they're there at the right time for the right reasons. I think of Tabitha and Barnabas and Lydia and Aquila and Priscilla. And here you see Ananias and what he does here. Ananias' life makes a difference. When we respond to what God has for us, it makes a difference. I remember being a one-hit wonder. One time I was in metal shop class. The guy that coached cross country was my metal shop teacher. Guy was like 6'8", 6'9". Man, he had legs that went like over my head. And he's just a big guy. And he came to me at metal shop. It was the last class of the day. And he says, hey, listen, would you do us a favor? And I said, what is it? He goes, I want you to just come and run a race. We need you to run a cross country race. If you fill a spot, we get points for it. That's all we want you to do, is we want you to fill this spot. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? All those guys got legs like three times longer than me. It's harder for me to run that far. And he says, well, we just fill a spot. Just do that, would you? And I said, sure. So I went out. The gun went off. And I started running, folks. And I just, you know what I was doing? Sheer determination. I thought, I'm just going to run until my body dies. I mean, until my lungs get coughed up or something. I'm just going to run. That's what I'm going to do. And I just started running. It's not a strategy I would advise at the beginning, but I just started running. And you know what? I was a one-hit wonder. I came in first place. I beat everyone else. And I was there. I was puking my guts up, man. I was just, oh, and I was about ready to die. And the cross country coach comes and he thinks he's found a diamond in the rough. And he's looking at me, he's leaning over and he goes, oh, man, you're going to be on our team. And I looked up and I said, no, I'm never going to be on your team. That was my first and last cross country race. I'm never doing that again. One hit wonder. But we see Ananias just influencing the body of Christ. You see that in verses 10 and 11. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. And he responds and he says, yes, Lord, I'm right here. How many have had a hard time hearing from God? Have you had that? Have you struggled from, you know, here? Be honest now. Take your halo down just for a second, just for a moment. Yes, there are times in my life, I go through seasons in my life when I have a hard time hearing from God. Why did Ananias in this one incredible moment hear God so specifically? Now, here's my thoughts. Let me just share them with you. I think this. I think the riskier the call, the more specific the voice. The more unsafe the call, the more clearly you hear the voice. And I've wondered, maybe God doesn't speak more specifically because we're playing it too safe, that we're not taking the risk. The harder the task, the clearer the direction. And you certainly see that here with Ananias and Saul. I mean, Ananias is given a mission that, oh boy, this is really, really risky. I could lose my life. But he answers, and God is very specific. I mean, he even gives him an address. Go to Straight Street. Go to this guy's house. I mean, this is very clear. This is very clear. I know this passage proves these points. Let me tell you what I think it proves. God can use the most obscure person. I know that. God should never be afraid, and we should never be afraid to obey God's will. And God works in a balanced way. God's works are always balanced. You need to know that. He has a reason for what he does. Here's what I hear him saying to me when I read something like this is, Ron, get in the game. Just get in the game. Take the risk that you need to take. Be bold and build. Follow me. And I know when he does, then I clearly hear his voice. Number three is this. When Jesus interrupts, eyes are open. When Jesus interrupts, eyes see differently. Perspective and attitude changes. And that's exactly what happened here with the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 18. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. This is a moment where there is a newly discovered truth. I mean, what is perspective here? What does a paradigm even mean? And I think that's important for us to understand because something changes here. I think when your paradigm shifts like it did for the Apostle Paul here in verse 18, this is a moment where there is a newly discovered truth. It's not new truth. There's no such thing as new truth. Truth is truth. It's newly discovered. We don't know it's true, but it's always been true. See, Paul was on this track thinking what he was doing was the right thing. And Jesus comes and he changes his paradigm. He opens his eyes to see what has always been true. And that is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's Jesus Christ that forgives us of our sins. Here, Paul begins to discover this truth that radically changes his life. So when we discover a truth that's always been, it changes all of our assumptions, it changes all of our perspectives, and that's exactly what happens here to the Apostle Paul. It's like Sir Isaac Newton when we say, well, he discovered gravity. No, he didn't. Gravity's always been around. It was just new. They said, hey, this is it. Now we can explain it. But it was a truth that had always been there. And that's what happens when Jesus comes. He takes the scales off our eyes. He opens our eyes and we see things that we'd never seen before. And what it can do is it can change our attitude, our assumptions, and our perspectives. The Apostle Paul has his eyes open and it changed all these things about life for him. He discovered a truth that was always true and that was God's purpose for his life, he found in Jesus Christ. The light of Jesus did not, listen, this is what I believe. The light of Jesus did not create the scales on Paul's eyes. It revealed the scales on Paul's eyes. When we let the light of Jesus in, it reveals things about our heart. It reveals things about the way that we look at life, the way that we see things. Here we recognize something happens to the Apostle Paul that changes him, that brings this passion and love for Jesus and to share that message. Number four is this: when Jesus interrupts, lives are unleashed. And that's what I love. I love that. Lives are just freed up. Lives are just released. And you see that here in verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And then his followers took him out, lowered him in a basket through an opening in a wall. This is incredible. That his life is unleashed. And that what we've been talking about here is making the book of Acts our story. That it becomes our story. It becomes your story. And today I continue to pray that way. I'm just listening for the different stories that I hear being told. I heard one the other day. I want to introduce Ekai. Why don't you come up here? I want to introduce you, my friend Ekai. Ekai had this great experience, man. I mean, where you were just obedient to what the Lord was doing in your life, and you responded. And so I want you to just share briefly what happened. Give us an account. Tell us how Jesus worked.
Absolutely. So, in a nutshell, I'll give it to you guys. Good morning, beautiful people, by the way. I'm so happy Ron asked me to share because I do want to let you guys know that the Holy Spirit is right there in front of you. And you don't have to be ready for it, or you don't have to do a certain amount of works for it. You're right where you're at right now. Mm-hmm. He wants to use you, and it's present right now. Mm-hmm. I'm happy to share in detail everything at another time, but in a nutshell, 2 weeks ago, Saturday, Barry Cook, the finance manager of our dealership, was in an altercation. He was followed home because of a road rage maniac and beaten to death in his neighborhood and left for dead. He died on the way to the emergency room. He was resuscitated in the emergency room, though. Hooked up, everything was hooked, you know. And his brain was so swollen, and it was not going to stop swelling, so they obviously took brain out, their skull out here. But Barry was in a coma. Barry was out. I found out Sunday after church and was, you know, what can I do? You know, I feel that I'm so full, we're full of God, but and we hear these stories, and what do I do? And I was struggling for Sunday, all of Monday. And when I woke up Tuesday, God said, get holy oil, go to the hospital, put holy oil on all the machines, put holy oil on Barry, and if you get an opportunity to, put oil on the nurses and pray for the nurses. What? Me? I listened, I know, I obeyed. I went to work. I was figuring I was going to do it later in the evening, after my work shift. And God was, no, I need you to go now. I reach out to Annette. I need holy oil, Annette. You got it. Come get it. I come get the holy oil. She's with all of these wonderful ladies in a Monday, Tuesday morning Bible study. So CJ gets the oil for me, and I'm praying with CJ, and that's when I really began to feel that feeling. And I'm crying, praying with CJ, and I get in my car, and I was just going to go straight to work and then take the holy oil and go to see him later. But God said, no, I need you to go now. I need you to go right now. And actually, while you're on your way home, I need you to stop at your house, and I need you to get a bowl, towel, a little bit of crackers, and a little bit of juice. I get to the hospital. You had to have a code to get into the ICU because, I mean, it's trauma in there. Mm-hmm. And I give the woman the code. I get in, and there's room number 4, and I see Barry. Barry is not like a normal human being is supposed to look like. Barry is solely on these machines, keeping him alive. And that's when I just started to talk, and the Spirit was just, I believe, taking control of me. And I started off with washing his feet. Mm-hmm. That was what the bowl was for. I know that Barry's not a real true Christian or a follower of any faith. So when I did that, I was thinking symbolically, hopefully that I can wash his feet and God could see us as pure so we can receive this gift of healing. I washed his feet, dried everything off. I put oil on everything. And I'm talking out loud. People are probably like, who's this crazy guy? But then also at the same token, folks, we're in the ICU. There's someone flatlining in the next room. Being resuscitated, though, thank God for our medicine that we have today. Mm-hmm. So I'm putting oil on everything, holy oil on everything, and praying just precisely all these things that are connected to him from head to toe. Give him, you know, heal him. And then I open up my Bible, and I wanted to bring this up here because it's very ironic how God works. I put my hand on him. Can you guys hear me?
Here, I'll hold it for you. No.
I put my hand on Barry's arm. And I'm reading 1 Peter, and I'm firm in God and the Holy Spirit, and it's obviously flaming. And I'm holding his arm right here, and I'm reading 1 Peter, and mid-chapter, he moves his arm up and down. And this is what happened. This guy was in a coma. Ironically, I look over in James, and it says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders for the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up if they have sinned, and they will be forgiven. This whole page was full of tears. Mm-hmm. I then prayed for, so the nurses came in, and I prayed for the nurses, and I prayed for his mother. His mother was hysterical, but I told them what just happened, and they were like, oh my goodness, let's rearrange the bed. And before I left, though, I had communion with the mother, and she was totally at peace and was so thankful. I get to work. I'm exhausted with this feeling. And 2 hours later, I'm in my office, and one of the salesperson walks into the door and says, did you hear that? Barry woke up.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Good.
Barry is out of the ICU. Barry is breathing 100% on his own. Barry, through his induced coma, because of the traumatic experience his brain has gone through the induced coma, Barry is moving his arms, moving his legs, responding, opening his eyes. Mm. God has accelerated his healing. Mm-hmm. And through this, though, all the people that are involved that know him, people are saying, praise God, praise Jesus, that would have never done that before. Mm-hmm. And I believe that the Holy Spirit works to get to that point so more people can experience and trust that he is real. The Bible is for us, folks.
Amen. Amen, brother. Brother, man. Good job. Good job. Good job. The greater risk, the clearer the call. And our response is, yes, Lord, I'm right here. I'm paying attention. I want to hear you send me. Ikai, thank you. Thanks for sharing that story, that testimony of how God works in our lives. I want him to continue to work in your life, my life, the same way. Let him interrupt when he wants to, because he has some things that he wants to get done. Would you stand with me? Would you do that? I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward. Is God good?
Yes.
He is good. Just applaud the Lord again. That is so cool. That is so cool. Amen. Father, just keep us today. We are so grateful to be your children and how you bless us, how you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Touch us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing this song together.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.